If you'd like to read with me, I'll be reading from Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verses 20 and 21. Hebrews 13, 20, 21. The Apostle Paul says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant," a covenant without end, "make you more mature in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen."
We just heard, Barney, that God will equip us with everything we need to accomplish his purpose. A poem by Russell Kelfer sums it up very well. He wrote, "You are who you are for a reason. You're part of an intricate plan. You're a precious and perfect design called God's special woman or man. You look like you for a reason. Our God made no mistake. He knit you together within the womb. You're just what he wanted to make. The parents you had were the ones he chose. No matter how you may feel, they were custom designed with God's plan in mind, and they bear the master's seal. No, the trauma that you faced was not easy, and God wept that it hurt you so. But it was allowed to shape your heart so that into his likeness you'd grow. You are who you are for a reason. You've been formed by the master's rod. You are who you are, beloved, because there is a God." What motive drives us to become what God wants us to be? We will never become the person God wants us to be, nor will we accomplish what God wants us to accomplish unless we have the proper motive and we are driven by a proper motive and force. Every one of us in here this morning is driven by something. We are what we are. We behave how we behave because of a reason. Something is behind who and what we are. So the question is, what is driving our lives? Why are we who we are? Why do we behave as we behave? What is the motor behind our being? There's something out there that is guiding and directing who and what we are. Friends, we're not accidents. There is definitely something that drives us. What causes us to be who we are and to behave as we do? Fear is a great motivator. God gave us the ability to produce adrenaline so that we can flee or fight. But we have a tendency at times to use that to a disadvantage. There are those who are guided by fear. But Paul writes in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." If we allow ourselves to be driven by fear, we will fail to fulfill God's determined good works because we will allow opportunities to pass us by. We will be afraid to launch out, to take that step. And there are a lot of reasons for this fear. That might be we don't want to fail. It could also be that we don't want to embarrass ourselves, and of course I do that on a daily basis, so that is not my fear. But in some way, some folks are just afraid. Because of that fear, they sometimes don't know what to say. They sometimes don't know how to behave. And because of these things, they don't do the good works that is brought before them. There are those who do not obey the gospel because they're afraid. They can't live that Christian life. You know, sure enough, they can't. You see, none of us can truly live the Christian life. We try. We work at it. We strive for it, but we're never going to master it. But God, in his infinite love and wisdom, has placed provisions for this. So we don't have really anything to be afraid of. There's nothing really to be ashamed of. God has provided forgiveness for those who fail. One of the best examples that I can give on fear is found in Jesus' parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. We have three individuals. One individual was given five talents, another two, and another one. The man with the five talents, he put his talent to work. He accomplished God's purpose. Same thing with the man with the two talents. But it is the man with the one talent that is our example here. You see, when the master came and the responsibility and purpose was judged, the man who buried his talent told the master that he did not fulfill his purpose because of fear. He was afraid, and he kept his talent hidden. You know what fear is? Fear is a self-imposed prison. Fear is what keeps us from doing as God intended us to do. And we need to really ask ourselves, is it fear that keeps us from fulfilling our purpose, from fulfilling what God expects of us as Christians? Maybe it's not fear. Maybe fear doesn't drive us to do what we do, to be who we are. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's hatred. Maybe it's bitterness. Do those things control us? Do we find ourselves more often than not thinking ugly thoughts? Do we avoid certain places because we don't want to meet or see certain individuals? Do we behave in a certain way because of hate and bitterness? Friends, we will almost never do good to those we hate or hold a grudge against. In Job chapter 5 and verse 2, it tells us that hate, angerness destroys our good intentions. And the truth is that these traits hurt us more than the ones we are directing it to. You see, the ones we're directing it to, they're going on their happy way. They're just having a grand old time. We're sitting there harboring resentment and bitterness, and it makes us miserable. The only way to get out of this is to forgive, and to forgive quickly. We have to let it go so that it no longer gnaws at us. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, "Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 25, Jesus reminds us to settle matters quickly with our adversaries before things get out of hand. Romans 12, 19 tells us to let God be the avenger, that we are to live at peace with everyone. You see, the more room we give anger, hate, and bitterness, the bigger our problem becomes. It truly only takes one to forgive. And if someone tells us that it takes two, they're holding people back from accomplishing their true purpose in life. If we find ourselves in this category, we must forgive. What guilt do you carry around with you? What is it in your past that you seem can't let go of? Do we seem like we are spending our lives rehearsing, reliving, and running from shame of something we did wrong in the past? Instead of responding to God's providential opportunities, we are controlled by our memories of past mistakes. We end up allowing the past to control today and tomorrow. When will we ever stop punishing ourselves for our failures? Because of Cain's sin, he led the life of a wanderer. Because of Judas's sin, took his own life, and it robbed him and sabotaged his future, that guilt. But on the other hand, if we look at Peter rose above his guilt. He fulfilled the purpose which he was created. He opened the kingdom of God to preach the first gospel sermon in Acts 2. And to share the gospel with the Gentile world, Cornelius' household in Acts chapter 10. Friends, we're all products of our past, every one of us. It means that we should learn from our mistakes, but we don't have to be controlled by them. We can't change what has happened, but we don't have to be a prisoner of them. We just need to let the past be just that, the past. Friends, there's no limit to what God can work with and in the rest of our lives, regardless of our past, regardless of the mistakes we've made in the past. Isn't this what Christianity is all about? Forgiveness, that clean slate? Isn't it about fresh starts and new beginnings? And not just on the occasion of our baptism, but every day that we live? We don't realize oftentimes what a great life we have because we're a child of God. I really like what Isaiah 1 verse 18 says. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be like crimson, shall become like wool. Friends, there is absolutely no reason for guilt. There's no reason for allowing our past mistakes to keep us from fulfilling our purpose in life. No reason for our mistakes to be our motivating factor in life. What I see oftentimes in our society today is the overwhelming desire and pursuit of seeking the approval of others instead of seeking God's approval. And what I mean by this is, do we allow the expectations of others to control our behavior? Are we selling our souls to be like someone else? See, this is a big problem in our schools, in our colleges, and in the workplace. You know, I don't know all the keys for success. But one key to failure is trying to please someone rather than God. Being controlled by the opinions and dreams of others is a guaranteed way for us to miss out on God's plan for us. Paul in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. He said, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. I guess what it all boils down to and what I really would like to say is, if we want to be like someone, make it Christ. If it is our mission on this earth to get more stuff, our true focus in life will be obscure. I challenge you, if at some time or another you have the opportunity to ask the question from someone they know whose life is about to end, what they're thinking about. I can almost assure you with 100% certainty that it will not be about money or the latest tech gadget or a new car. During that time, and sooner or later we're all going to get there, What we will be thinking about most is our relationship with God. And it will be that that will mean everything. What is it that we allow to motivate us, to give us purpose? You know, I thought about it this week as I was preparing this, and it really took me quite a while to think about it. But after I thought about it, I'm like, why did it take me so long? You see, there's two things that allow us to motivate us, to give us purpose, and that is faith and love. First, there's faith. The Hebrew writer tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please him. That we must believe that he is and that he will reward those who will diligently seek him and his purpose. You see, it is faith that gives us purpose. It's what prompts us to live the life that God wants us to live. And isn't that what Hebrews chapter 11 is about? Abel fulfilled his purpose. By faith, he worshiped God correctly. Enoch fulfilled his purpose. He walked with God. Noah built the ark because of his faith and saved his family. Abraham fulfilled his purpose by following God to the land of Canaan. And why did these people do this? Because of their faith. Faith allows us to fulfill our purpose. And second, our purpose must be driven by love. John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." You see, our purpose boils down to this. Who do we love? Are we in love with the world? Are we in love with something or someone in the world? Or are we in love with God? Jesus reminded us that we are to love God with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. It's love that gives us purpose. We close, I want to give us just some of the benefits of knowing our purpose. First, it gives us meaning to life. Oncologist Dr. Bernie Siegel found that he could, to a large extent, predict which of his cancer patients would go into remission by asking them a simple question: do you want to live to be 100? Those who had the deep sense of life, of purpose, answered yes, and they were the ones who would most likely survive. You see, hope comes from having a purpose, a reason to live life daily. Listen to Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah recorded here, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and hope." See, it's God that gives us a purpose for life, and it is to bless us and to give us hope for the future. And secondly, purpose helps us define life. It defines who we are and what we do. It becomes our standard for what is essential and non-essential, whether it's our attitudes, our behavior. When we know our purpose, then we can ask ourselves, does this attitude, does this activity help fulfill God's purpose in our lives, in our families' lives, or in our church? Without the purpose, there's no foundation in which to base life decisions. There's no way to allocate time, no way to be able to use our talents and our resources. Without purpose, we tend to base our choices and decisions on situations, those circumstances of the moment. By doing that, we waste our time and our energy, and it causes us the stress. It makes us tired, and we become disillusioned about life. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says, God will keep the perfect peace, him whose purpose is steadfast, because he trusts in him. Living to create an earthly legacy is short-sighted, and it's really not a very wise goal. Friends, we're not here to leave an earthly legacy. We are here to work God's purpose in life. Judgment will be based on two questions, important questions. What did you do with my son Jesus? And what did you do with what I gave you? With your life, your talent, your time, your treasure, your energy, the truth that I gave you. Did you spend them on yourself or in accomplishing God's purpose? Each one of us have an opportunity, and that is to begin our purposeful life by becoming a child of God. By faith, repentance, confession, and having your sins washed away through baptism, you can begin that purposeful life. And for those who have answered the gospel, we have one more opportunity to correct our mistakes, to put those sins behind us and become that purpose-driven people. If there is any who needs to answer the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and we sing?